Now this is our fourth study from the Gospel according to Matthew, and we are still in chapter 1. If you have your Bible with you and open at that chapter, you will notice that the opening verse of the chapter says, "The book of the generation of Jesus Christ." But when you come to verse 18, it says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was in this wise," which seems to suggest that the opening 17 verses dealing with the book of the generation, but from verse 18 to the end of the chapter, deals with the birth. So since we have examined the 17 verses at the beginning, now we'll take up today from verse 18 and deal with the birth of Jesus Christ. Let us read these verses. "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of these verses. Let us bow for prayer. Our Father, we acknowledge Thee once again, and we come to Thee in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that this is the only scriptural way of approach to Thee. We have no merits of our own to offer. We come to Thee because the Lord Jesus Christ has died and risen and gone above, and has consecrated for us a new and a living way whereby we can come into Thy holy presence. We've been reading Thy word. Wilt Thou by Thy Holy Spirit illumine these words once more, that we may understand the truth and our hearts may be strengthened thereby. Hear us in these things for His own name's sake. Amen. Now in coming to this particular portion dealing with the birth of Jesus Christ, there are four simple little steps we will take today. The first is we shall look at the miracle of the incarnation. And then we will look at the misgivings of Joseph regarding the incarnation. Then we shall look at the message of the angel concerning the incarnation. And finally, we shall consider the moral necessity for the incarnation. Now, dealing with the miracle of the incarnation, there are quite a number of scriptures that we must keep in mind. First of all, reading down through, when you come to verse 22, it says, "Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet," etc., etc. so that this scripture indicates that what happened here at the time of the birth of Jesus Christ was in fulfillment of the prophetic scriptures. Now, let me turn your attention to at least two scriptures from the Old Testament that give prophetic announcements concerning this great event. The first one is found way back in the book of Genesis, chapter 3 and verse 15. Now, if you were to read the whole context of chapter 3 of the book of Genesis, you will find it is the chapter that deals with the fall, when mankind had rebelled against God. In plain words, sin had been committed. Man was now at variance with his God. And in that chapter, it's like a court case. The Lord God is dealing with man, and also with the great enemy, Satan. When he addresses the enemy, he says, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Notice, here is a prophetic statement concerning one that would come. And the one that was coming was called the seed of the woman. He would come through the channel of the human race. Take particular note of this. It does not say the seed of the man. That is important. It's the seed of the woman. Not only would there be the coming one, but there would be a great conflict. And the conflict would be not only between the woman and Satan, but between her seed and his seed. But there certainly, if there was to be a conflict, there would be a definite consummation to that conflict. There would be the crowning event where he would bruise the head of the serpent. He would be the conqueror. So he set before us as the coming one, the one who would engage in conflict, and the one who would conquer the enemy. The important thing from Genesis 3 is he would be the seed of the woman. Now, when you come over to the prophecy of Isaiah, and remember, Isaiah was a great prophet, and he's called the gospeler of the Old Testament. When you come over to the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 7, verse 14, we read a prophetic statement like this: "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Now, in recent days, we find men of liberal thinking who have tried to minimize the truth of this verse. They've tried to tell us that that word should not be translated virgin. It should only be translated a young woman. My friend, you cannot minimize the truth of the Word of God. Even if you call her a young maid or a young woman, the fact of the matter is, as a young maid, as a young woman, she was a virgin. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. What would there be any sign? What would it mean if she was just some ordinary married woman? The fact of the matter is, there's something peculiar about this prophecy. It's something unusual. It's away from the normal. It's not normal for a virgin to conceive. She's no longer a virgin when she conceives. Ah, but here is an exception to the rule, because it's a sign from the Lord himself. He'll give you this sign: "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." So you have those two scriptures from the Old Testament, one from Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, one from Isaiah chapter 7, and verse 14. So that as you come on from the Old Testament, you're expecting the Messiah to come, and there will be something unusual about the birth of that child. He will be born of a virgin. Now, here is the miracle of the Incarnation. I mentioned in a previous study the various ways in which God produced human bodies. May I remind you of these four ways again? There was Adam, Eve, and Cain as representative of the human race, and now the body to be indwelt by the Son of God. Remember, Adam was produced by creation. God created man. He made his body and breathed into him the breath of life, and he became a living soul. It was an act of God's creation. And remember, only God can create. I know that men use this word today and apply it to themselves. Men may make things, but men cannot create things. But then, when Eve was brought into existence, she was brought in a different way from Adam. Actually, Eve was in Adam at the time of creation, and God took that rib out of Adam's body, and with it he built it or made it into the woman, the counterpart of Adam. And so therefore Adam came into existence by creation. Eve was brought to Adam because of God's act of production. But when you come to Cain, who was born of Adam and Eve, for Adam was his father and Eve was his mother, but Cain was brought into existence by the principle of procreation, the same way in which all members of the human race have been brought into existence. So therefore God brought Adam in by creation, Eve by production, Cain by procreation. But now here's a fourth way. This body that was indwelt by the Son of God, this body was prepared by God the Father. For the Word of God says, "Sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me." That body was prepared for a particular purpose. It was produced by the operation of the Holy Spirit. That's exactly what was said to Joseph, and it was also said to Mary. It said to Joseph that that which is conceived in her is conceived of the Holy Spirit. It was the power of the highest that overshadowed her. So therefore the body was prepared by God the Father. It was produced by the operation of the Holy Spirit, and possessed in due time by God the Son. Here you have the triune God operating in connection with this great miracle and this great mystery of the Incarnation. Now remember, human intellect can never understand or explain this miracle of the Incarnation. It can only be accepted by faith. It's a miracle. Listen to what the Bible says. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in flesh. How the eternal God could ever become a child in the womb of a woman is beyond the human intellect to comprehend. How the Ancient of Days could become the Infant of Time can never be explained by human language. It is a miracle, and you cannot explain a miracle. That is what is wrong with most of our liberals today. They are trying to explain the miracles, and if you can explain them, you explain them away. Now remember that. a miracle cannot be explained, or else it would cease to be a miracle. And I believe that God wrought miracles. And when the Lord Jesus Christ was here on earth, he wrought miracles which were beyond explanation. And the virgin birth is a miracle, a divine miracle, that can neither be understood by human reason nor explained by human language. It is a statement of fact made in the Word of God, and believing that the Bible is the book of authority, we accept what God says, and by faith we believe what the Bible says concerning the virgin birth. As we'll see in a moment, if it was not a virgin birth, then the whole fabric of Christian truth falls to atoms. At this time, we'll look now at the misgivings of Joseph regarding the incarnation. Now, here is an honest man on the horns of a great dilemma. But it proves that we should never pass a verdict upon such vital matters until all the facts are made known. For instance, now, Joseph was going to make an important decision. For example, now, here is a woman to whom he has been betrothed, and then suddenly he discovers that she is with child. Now, an important decision had to be made by this man, but how could he make that decision till all the facts were known? His first impulse was this: he ought to put her away. Now, the law of that day allowed him to do so. Remember, he wasn't married to her at that time. He was only betrothed, engaged, if you like. But under Jewish law, engagement or betrothal was just as binding as marriage. Now, we should get that clear in our minds. The betrothal or the engagement was just as binding as marriage. It was like taking a vow, and the date was set for their wedding. But however, in the interval between the day of the betrothal and the day when the presentation should take place, when the bride would be presented to the bridegroom, in that interval it was found that Mary was with child. Now Joseph immediately believed that she had been unfaithful to him, and if that was so, he had two options. He could make her a public example and have her stoned to death for her unfaithfulness in Israel. On the other hand, he could be a little more lenient. He could write her the note and do away with the engagement and decide he was not going to marry her. That is what's called in the Word of God the putting away. However, the fact of the matter is that while Joseph thought on these things and was on the horns of a dilemma, because he had trusted Mary, he thought she was honest, and so she was. But something happens now that he can't explain. Now at that time, when he was in the midst of this mental perplexity, then it's then that God steps in. There was a lack here of understanding of divine movements. It's perfectly true that back in the Old Testament we read that the virgin would be with child. That was a prophetic statement. But how was Joseph to know that his young bride-to-be was that chosen vessel? There was many, many other young women in Israel at that time, each one anticipating that she might be that chosen vessel, because there was a great spirit of expectancy at that time that the Messiah was about to come. So any young woman in Israel might consider that she could be the chosen vessel, especially if she was of the right line, coming down through the genealogy from the tribe of Judah, and coming through the lineage descending from David. And here was one, Mary. But Joseph didn't realize this until God made it known to him. And Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David. Now stop there for a moment. Think of that. Joseph, thou son of David. Now go back over the genealogy. Verse 16. A man called Jacob begat a son called Joseph, and it was that Joseph who became the husband of Mary. You see then the genealogy that's given in Matthew 1 in the first 17 verses is the genealogy coming from David through Solomon, and it brings you right down to Joseph, who became the husband of Mary. This then would be the legal line. But we'll see in a moment or two that Mary also came of the lineage of David. Now at this time then, Joseph is minded to put her away, but God intervenes. Think of the message then of the angel concerning the incarnation. This deals with the nature of the conception and the name to be given to the child that would be born. Remember, the prophetic scripture said, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son. Now, how did they know that the child was to be a son? Couldn't it have been a daughter? Well, the prophetic scripture says that the virgin would be with child and bring forth a son. Here the angel appears to Joseph and tells Joseph that that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she shall bring forth a son. Long before he was born, he was told it would be a son that would be born. Not only so, he's told the name that was to be given to him. His name would be called Jesus. And so therefore, we're told something of the nature of the conception. It was taking place because of the power of the Holy Spirit. An unusual thing, a miracle of divine grace. Then, the name to be given to the child that would be born would be called Jesus. And you're told that all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophets, saying such and such. And it quotes to us here the verse from Isaiah chapter 7. Now, no matter how much the liberal-minded expositors may try to minimize the truth of Isaiah chapter 7, they cannot possibly minimize this truth explained and set before us here in Matthew chapter 1. We're told here it was a virgin, and she was a virgin, and she was with child, and she brought forth a son, and they called his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Now let us consider for a moment or two the fact, now after Joseph resolved to obey the word of the Lord, and that's a good thing to do, there's the moral necessity for the incarnation. If Joseph had been the father of Jesus in the natural sense, then Jesus would have been disqualified from the throne. I pointed that out in the fact that when the monarchy was cut off, it was because of the sin of Jehoiakim. Now, right from him you descend right down to Joseph, and Joseph was working as a carpenter when he might have been reigning as a king. But because of the sin of his predecessors, then Joseph was disqualified and could not reign as a king. He was working as a poor carpenter. But now, since he comes in here, it's the legal thing in Matthew 1. Since he is the legal son, then he has the legal claim. But through the miracle of the virgin birth, he is free from the curse which was upon the seed of Jehoiakim, and therefore has the moral right to claim the throne. Matthew has proved his first point in presenting the pedigree of Jesus Christ, and in effect he's saying, behold, your king. Now, in the genealogy given in Luke's Gospel, it's the genealogy from Mary. And Mary also is a direct descendant from the line of David, but not through Solomon, through the other line of Nathan. And so she comes through one branch, and Joseph comes through the other branch. But by means of the virgin birth, there is both the moral claim and the legal claim to the throne of Israel.